Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Amen. You can have a seat. Thank you so much for coming and worshiping with us this morning. We are so grateful for every single one of you. And if you're new, we just want to say thank you for joining us today. My name is Mike. And I'm excited for what God is doing in our church and what he's about to do in this moment as we study the word. So if you have your Bibles, please open it with me to Mark chapter 4. We're going to be continuing our study of Mark as we look at who Jesus is and what he's calling us into as followers of his. And if you're new today, we just want to welcome you into our story, into what God is doing here in this church. If you're new and this is one of the first times you've been here, if you've been visiting us for a month, you've been slipping in and out and you don't know a lot of people, we want to know you. If this is your very first time, which I know that this is for many people their first time here, we just want to say welcome home. We would love to become your church home. And one of the best ways you can get plugged into our church is to fill out a card. One of our greeters may have given you one of those cards. It's the easiest next step you can take to get plugged in. Just fill it out. We'll pick it up from you at the end of the service, or you can stop by our guest services station right through these doors. We'd love to get you plugged into our church, and this is one of the easiest ways for you to say, hey, I want to take a next step at this church to get plugged in, to make this place home, because a local church will change your life. And that's one of the things we've realized as Christians, as part of this church, is that our local church changes our life. It brings us into a community with other Christians, and that community is where we get to experience how good Jesus really is to us. And so if you haven't experienced that yet, we'd love to be that for you and to have you be a part of our story and to get to know your story. Now, today, as we're in Mark chapter 4, we're going to be looking at a parable that Jesus told that is pretty familiar, and I think many of you guys have heard before, but what I'm wanting to do today is to bring that parable home, where it actually penetrate your heart and bring with it what God has for you when it comes to your relationship with him. So we're going to start here with the text, verse 1, Mark chapter 4, verse 1, and we're going to read this parable that Jesus tells. It says this: again, he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. So he got into a boat on the sea and sat down while the whole crowd was by the sea on the shore. He taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came along and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. When the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce fruit. Still, other seed fell on good ground, and it grew up, producing fruit that increased 30, 60, and 100 times. Then he said, let anyone who has ears to hear listen. Now, today, as we're walking through this text, we find Jesus in the midst of his teaching and preaching ministry. This is something that he was doing in his early years of his ministry, where he would preach and people would come from everywhere to hear him. And as we've been walking through Mark, we've been seeing him lead this crowd in teaching and by healing and through doing miracles. And here now, Jesus is so surrounded by people that he actually gets in a boat and goes offshore just a little bit so he can preach to everybody. And as he's teaching them, he starts using parables. Now, Jesus' parables are one of the most notable parts of his teaching because he uses this form of teaching that is a storytelling method. And a parable, if you really want to know what a parable really is it's ultimately a story with a point. So a parable is ultimately a story with a primary point that should change the way that we understand a biblical truth. And so Jesus tells this parable of a sower, a man who's a farmer. He's going out seeding his fields. And this is a visual that most people are very, very comfortable with. It'd be a picture of a man going out and just throwing seed out into his field, hoping to prepare it so he could have a harvest. And Jesus says that this man, as he's throwing the seed out, has his seed fall on four different kinds of soil, four different kinds of terrain. The first is a path, and that seed gets taken away and nothing grows on the path. The second is very, very thin soil that's rocky, and that doesn't really bring any fruit either. The third is among some thorns, and the thorns grow up and choke out that seed, and it never comes to fruition. But finally, it lands on good soil, and the seed produces great fruit. It's abundant fruit that comes from that seed. And so Jesus tells the story, and then he says, if anyone has ears to hear, listen. Now, that's kind of like what I do with my kids when my kids aren't paying attention. I go, hey, look at me, right? I get right in their face, say, look right at my face, because I want you to hear what I have to say. And it's a way for me to kind of get them to turn away from looking at the television or whatever else they're doing. They're like, actually, listen to what I have to say. And Jesus is doing that with you today, too. When he says this, he's not just saying, hey, this is just a just any story. He's saying this story has great significance to those who are listening. So if you're wise, you're going to listen to what I have to say. And I think the same is true for us as we hear this. Now, one of the things that's interesting about parables is that often the punchline comes at the end, okay? And this is no different here. And yet, I think it's important for us as we hear this parable, because many of us have heard this parable so many times that we can also lose its meaning. So I'm just going to boil this down here to a primary takeaway I want you to walk away with today, and that is to be fruitful. To be fruitful. The point of this story is ultimately based on fruit, that as a follower of Jesus, we are called to be fruitful people. I'm going to unpack what that really means for us this morning, what it means to be fruitful, because you may be like, what does that even mean? I'm going to kind of walk through that with you guys in just a minute, but ultimately, this is part of what it means to be a Christian. In fact, it's part of our very essence to be fruitful people. By the way, the thunder, like, punctuating my points is, like, amazing. I'm just going to say that. It's like God's like, yes and amen, right? So if you want to do the same, don't worry. No one's going to think you're weird. It's not only when Deuce is here. You can also do that as well. So just saying, if God's doing it, you know, all right. So what you find next is here, Jesus then is brought aside by his disciples later, and they go, hey, what's up with that story, okay? Because here, he goes, those who have ears hear, they then go say, well, I guess that's us. What was that story about? So we find in verse 10, we find the disciples coming to him and asking him about the parables. Verse 10 says, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he answered them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything comes in parables so that they may indeed look and yet not perceive. They may indeed listen and yet not understand. Otherwise, they might turn back and be forgiven. Whoa, right? Like, if you're reading that at all and actually looking to what Jesus says, you may go, that sounds so different than the picture of Jesus that I have in my mind. Jesus, in my mind, would just kind of spill it all out for everybody and then try to convince people as much as possible to follow him. But Jesus here just says something very different than that, in that he's saying, I'm preaching to the crowds in ways that they don't understand on purpose so that they won't turn back and be forgiven. That sounds incredibly harsh. It sounds like the opposite of what we're supposed to be about as people who believe the good news and then go tell other people. So what is Jesus doing here when he's saying this, okay? I think it's a really important question for us to understand as we're like looking at this. Like, what is Jesus doing here when he says this before he explains the parable? Because here, when we do some background work, we actually find the deeper meaning of what Jesus is actually looking to do, okay? So let's start here with this. Why does Jesus say that he's speaking in parables so that some people don't understand? And then he quotes this verse. Because what he does is he's actually quoting a verse. If you look in your Bibles, if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, you'll notice that there's a different style on verses 12 than any other of the words in this passage. So it may be indented more, it may be bold, it may be italics, but it's set apart differently than the other words in this text. And the reason for that is because Jesus is directly quoting scripture out of Isaiah chapter 6. So Jesus is speaking to people who had great knowledge of the scriptures. They knew like what the scriptures were far better than we do, but they didn't have a numbering system like we do where it's like chapters and verses. So like even like Isaiah chapter 6 wouldn't really resonate to them. If they were doing like some kind of Bible sword drill, if you grew up in church, there was this kind of sword drill people would do where they'd say, all right, we're going to just throw a verse out, and the fastest person who could like figure out where that verse is, they could like find it in their Bible and then read it. Have you guys done that before, right? If you grew up in church, they may have done this to you when you were a kid. In Jesus' day, they didn't have that apparatus of chapters and verses. Those were added in later. But what they did do is they knew the word so well that if you mentioned part of it, they would go back to that part of the scripture just in their minds because they had it memorized. That's pretty impressive, right? And so Jesus quotes out of Isaiah chapter 6 to give them a picture as to what's really going on in their time. And this verse is actually directly out of Isaiah chapter 6. So this goes to Isaiah chapter 6 for just a moment and to see what Jesus is referencing. Isaiah chapter 6 is Isaiah's calling. Isaiah was a prophet, and this is his calling to go be a prophet and to serve God. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees a picture of God as holy in his temple, perfect and unlike anybody else. And Isaiah is very much aware of his own broken, fallen, and sinful condition before a holy God and falls to his face saying, I'm undone because I've seen the King of glory. I'm not worthy to even be in his presence. And then something amazing happens. God sends an angel down and forgives Isaiah's sin. And Isaiah then now hears God call this out in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Isaiah writes this down, recalling what happened. He says, then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who should I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Isaiah hears God calling for someone to go declare God's words to his people. And he's looking for someone to go do that. And Isaiah says, I'm willing to go. Send me. And then God gives him his marching orders in verse 9. And then God replies to Isaiah and says, go say to these people, keep listening, but do not understand. Keep looking, but do not perceive. Make the minds of these people dull, deafen their ears, and blind their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their minds, turn back, and be healed. Wow, that sounds like the most encouraging sermon ever, right? In fact, what God is doing is he's dooming Isaiah to a fruitless ministry. Like, he's calling him to go out and preach. And he's like, and by the way, no one's going to follow you, Isaiah. Everybody's ears are going to be stopped up, and you're going to preach to people who are willingly say, we don't want to listen to you. That's like every preacher's worst nightmare, that no one would ever actually listen to what they're saying, right? And here we have to ask the question, why would God do this? In fact, this is the very text that Jesus is quoting in Mark chapter 4. If you're comparing them, it sounds familiar because that's exactly what Jesus just quoted in the parable of the sower. So what's going on? Why is God asking Isaiah to do this? Well, one of the things that's true about preaching is that every time the word of God is preached, it's both for salvation, where people will hear and believe, repent and believe and trust Jesus with all of their life, but it's also for condemnation. There's always two audiences in every room when the gospel is preached. Some will hear and they will believe, and others will not believe. Their hearts will be hardened, and God is actually recognizing that here. And he's also saying, this is the condition of the people of Israel. Their hearts are hard, and as you preach, you will continue hardening their heart because that's their posture before their holy God. They do not want him to be God. And Isaiah existed in a culture whose heart had been hard towards God. They were unwilling to submit to his leadership. And Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 11, right after God says that, he responds and goes, how long am I supposed to preach like this? That's a great question, right? Is there some hope for me? And God, here's what he has to say. So let's read verse 11. It says, then I said, until when, Lord? And he replied, until cities lie in ruins without inhabitants, houses are without people, the land is ruined and desolate, and the Lord drives the people far away, leaving great emptiness in the land, though a tenth will remain in the land, it will be burned again. Like the terebinth or the oak that leaves a stump when felled, the holy seed is the stump. Now, that may mean like a bunch of gobbledygook to you, so let me just kind of explain what he's saying there. God is promising judgment on his people, and this actually does take place. It actually takes place right after Isaiah's lifetime, where God brings the Babylonians in to punish his people because they've been hard-hearted, they've been rejecting his promises, they've said, we're going to chase after other things and other idols. God brings the Babylonians to come and they conquer the people of Israel and they bring them out of the land and they send them for 70 years to a different land, a different people. And in the midst of all this despair and destruction where people are going, what are you doing, God? God offers a messianic promise and a hope that our sins don't always have to define us. That there is a way to be outside of the judgment of God. That there is a hope that is rising. And we see that in verse 13. The last line that God says there is he says, the holy seed is a stump. He gives the image of a tree, which is a picture of the people of Israel being leveled, being taken apart, and being cut off. But out of that stump, there will be a seed that is coming that will give a new hope for the people. This is what Jesus is speaking from. So when it comes to Mark chapter 4, what we find when we're looking at this parable of the sowers, that the parable is throwing the seed out. Who is the seed? The seed is Jesus. The seed is Jesus. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, we find this promise of the stump flowering, that there will be a seed that will come from the stump that will bring about the messianic reign of God. Let me read it to you. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 says, there will come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight will be on the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. This is a promise of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, the reason I'm preaching in parables is because I'm fulfilling what has been promised, and I am now bringing in the messianic reign. It is time now for people to actually decide whether they're going to listen or perceive, or they will be open to what I have to say. Will they be blinded by their sin, or will they be open to my new offer of grace and hope to them? See, Jesus is keeping something silent to the crowds, to the masses, because he's not ready to ultimately reveal himself as the seed. But nonetheless, he's preaching the gospel, and he's inviting any to hear and to enter into this new reality, this new kingdom. And there will be some whose hearts will continue to be hardened and not willing to hear. And that is where the parable is going. That Jesus is the seed who is being sown, and our response is to be people who receive him. So you're going to find four soils. These are four types of people. Four responses to the seed being proclaimed. And in this room here today, let's make no bones about this. Let's not make any mistakes. There is four different responders in this room. But my hope is that every single one of us would be good soil, that we would be fruitful, that we'd hear this and believe the gospel that Jesus is Lord and that he reigns and that he is the promised one and he's the true answer to the longings of your heart. So let's pick this up back in Mark chapter 4 as Jesus explains the parable in light of the fact that he is the seed. And that people sometimes reject the seed. Verse 13 says this. Then he said to them, don't you understand this parable? How will you be able to understand all of the parables? The sower sows the word. Some are like the word sown on the path. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. So the first type of soil is the path. The path is the listener who is so hardened that when the word of God is preached to them, Satan just snatches it out of their life and it never takes root at all. And we know people like this. We know people who have sat in church year after year and the gospel is preached at them and they don't want to enter into it. Their heart is so hard that Satan just takes it away from them. This can be people who've darkened the rows of churches, the pews of churches for years. They've been in church since they're little, and yet the gospel has not taken root in their life. It could be people outside the church, people who hear the gospel preached to them by a friend or hear the gospel shared to them by a coworker, but they have no interest in following Jesus as Lord. This is a reality that ought to break our heart, that there are people who hear the gospel and don't want to respond. That's one type of soil, the path. The second is the rocky soil, rocky ground. Verse 16 says, "And others are like seed sown on rocky ground. And when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, but they have no root. They are short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away." The second type of hearer of the word of God is the one who hears it, and then they make a profession of faith in Jesus, but it's not an authentic one. They seem to rise up quickly. We've seen this. Maybe you've seen this in a friend's life, or you've known somebody like this. They had this story, and they had this big testimony, and they're fired up for Jesus, and they're excited. But then there's some kind of adversity or difficulty that happens. Maybe a friend gets sick. Maybe a parent dies. Maybe there's a divorce in their family. Maybe they're experiencing some kind of persecution at work because of the field that they're in. Maybe there's some issue that's bringing pressure on them to not trust God. And in that moment, they say, "I am walking away because life is hard and a good God would not do this to me." We know friends like this. You may feel like this morning. You may not even be telling anybody, but there was a moment in your past where you went to youth camp and you made a profession of faith, and you had this moment where you like gave your life to Jesus, and it like blossomed, and your good old days of your faith were in the past, but today you don't even remember what that even felt like. You remember breaking those CDs and throwing them in the fire, or coming and saying, "Listen, man, I'm gonna live differently." And there was this high, but man, you're not living like that today. If you're not careful, you will be rocky soil, that the root has not grown very deep. And when hard times come, your faith will shrivel up and die. And if that's you today, I just want to say this as your pastor: there's hope for you. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. There's no condemnation from me if you're feeling that way today. You're like, "Man, that's me. I'm there." Let me just tell you, you're in the very safest place you possibly could be, because every single person in this room has wrestled with that. And there is grace more amazing than you possibly could imagine here. Now, the third kind of soil is the one that falls among thorny ground. Verse 18, it says, "Others are like seeds sown among thorns, and these are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So what Jesus is saying is that there's another group of hearers who hear the word of God, and the word of God falls into their life, and they seem to accept it, but life takes over and chokes it out. And the image he gives is of a seed that is planted and begins to grow, but then there are other larger plants that choke out that seed. And I'm seeing this actually happening in my front yard right now, okay? we got rid of all of our shrubs in front of our house because they were old and falling apart, and we were like, we have this big plan that we're going to put new landscaping in this spring, and I know my wife's here. She's like, "Oh, I remember that promise. That's happening next weekend, so I'm sorry. I just kind of like outed myself. I've got a lot of extra work to do." But one of the things I've been noticing is that since we took all those out, there's just nothing holding back any of the weeds from growing. In fact, I've seen some very, very interesting weeds growing in my flower gardens because there's nothing to oppose them, right? And here you find that same kind of illustration of weeds growing up and blocking out all other growth. And here, the description that Jesus gives of these weeds are actually very, very insightful. What he says is they are the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for other things. These things come in and choke out our affection for Jesus. You know, the worries of this age, the things that we're worried about, whatever that thing may be, the fear of war or terrorism, or is there going to be enough, or am I going to be able to make it through this season, the feelings that we may feel where we're deeply afraid or we're overwhelmed, those things can choke out our willingness to follow Jesus. The same thing is true for the deceitfulness of wealth. I love how Jesus turns that phrase, because what Jesus is doing is he's recognizing how our desire for wealth can lie to us. Like, if we think we have enough money, then we will be safe, that we'll have recognition, that we'll have control, that we'll be able to be in charge of our own destiny. But that will ultimately fail us, and it will choke out our willingness to follow Jesus. Money is a very good functional savior, but it is a false savior. It can give us everything functionally that we think we need from Jesus, but ultimately it will enslave us and it will destroy us. And lastly, Jesus says that the desires for other things, and he doesn't specify which things they are, but just basically anything that we would want more than Jesus, that thing can choke out our affection for Jesus. And I've seen this to be true in my years in ministry, where I see men and women who are good people get waylaid by other things, whether that's youth sports and it just takes them out of church and they become so enslaved to their child's professional soccer career that will never happen, that they stop worshiping Jesus or gathering with their friends so that they can worship at the altar of youth sports. A lot of us are about to get into that stage. We're starting to have children that are showing some talent or promise in some kind of athletics. And I'm just telling you, culture is coming for your children. It is. And the way that you treat them as they wrestle with this idea of being successful in athletics will show them what you really worship. And I'm not saying don't get involved in sports. Sports were a big part of my life. I am so grateful for athletics, but it is a poor God. It is a poor God. It can never ultimately satisfy. The same is true of other things in our life, our careers, our love life, our story, the narrative we're trying to tell about our life. All these things can take the place of God, and we can begin to worship them, and they choke out our relationship with Jesus. But instead of these different false soils, these false responses to Jesus, these desires for other things other than God, Jesus paints a picture of good soil. He says those who are like seed sown on good ground, they do three things. One, they hear the words. They actually stop and listen to what Jesus is saying. They welcome it, so they invite the word into their life, and they produce fruit 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. So they multiply themselves. And what the Bible uses as this idea of fruit is something that should be the evidence of what a Christian's life ultimately is. You see, the thing that's so interesting about this story is that the only one that's truly a follower of Jesus is the good soil. I think sometimes we can think of ourselves as one of the other soils, but think that this is just part of the process of our life. But ultimately, the force of Jesus' parable is this, is that good soil is the target. It's the one who actually is the disciple. And here's what I want to press in on you today. And if you don't hear anything else other than this, hear this today. Don't assume that you're good soil. Don't assume that you're good soil. See, here's the deal. Often, we give ourselves a pass when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, when it comes to obedience. And we can dismiss it as legalism, but obedience and legalism are not the same. We don't obey Jesus so that we can get him to give us what we want. We don't obey him so then we can get loved into heaven. We don't obey him and then get our just rewards as good servants. No, that is legalism. But obedience as a Christian is being someone who roots their identity on Jesus' love and affection for them, who trusts Jesus with their life, who gives their life completely to Jesus. And out of the reality that you are deeply loved as a son or daughter of the King, therefore, then you start acting like him, and that's obedience. Not because of what you've done, but because of who you are. And here as Christians, when we hear this story, we need to recognize that it's easy for us to put ourselves in positions where we're not receiving the Word of God, we're not inviting it into our life, and we're not reproducing what Jesus has offered for us. And so here today, my invitation to you is to be someone who is fruitful. Here's the thing that's so hard about the weight of this parable is that the Christian is someone that reproduces themselves, that experiences the goodness of Jesus and then passes that on to others. That's the purpose of fruit. It's both to be enjoyed and also to reproduce. So right now, we're experiencing that, right? It's April in Nashville, Tennessee, which means that there's pollen everywhere, right? Can I get an amen? Yeah? So you guys are like, man, I cannot breathe. There's yellow stuff on my car. Like, you're experiencing plants trying to reproduce, right? And that is something that's part of the natural cycle of plants, is that they get planted, and then they grow up, and then they reproduce. But today, with modern technology, we've kind of changed some of that, right? Like, I've started eating a lot of fruit recently because my kids love fruit. And when I was a 20-year-old male, I never ate fruit at all. It was just like meat and bread. That was like all I ate in a lot of different forms. Whether it was like a quesadilla, it's really just like, give me cheese and meat and bread. That was like all I ate. And then I'd do the same thing with sandwich, cheese, meat, and bread, and had no fruit at all in my life. But now that I have children that love fruit, in fact, I got a couple of my kids, they just like thrive off of fruit. I've been eating a lot more of it. I've been a lot healthier as a result. Now, one of the things that is so amazing is just considering the way that we have fruit in America today. One of the things that's been so amazing is how many of our fruits have actually have the seeds taken out of them altogether. So when I was a kid, we didn't have anything like seedless grapes, right? Like, all the grapes had seeds in them. And we put those, like, eating grapes was a chore. I don't know if anybody remembers this, but, like, you'd put the grapes in your mouth, and you start chewing them, and you'd be like, oh, I just chewed a seed. Ugh. And you just kind of spit it out, and kind of, like, almost usually had to, like, cut the grapes and get all the seeds out first before you ate them. But today, man, the grapes that we eat at the grocery store, they're just, like, there's no seeds at all in them. You just, like, throw them down, and you just, like, just enjoy them, right? And yet, it's a great picture of the life of a Christian today that we just need to be very careful of. You see, sometimes we can consider our life to just be like a seedless grape, where we just like enjoy it for what it is, but we give no mind for the reason for the seed, right? The reason that there is a seed in a grape or there's a seed in a fruit is so that it can multiply itself and pass on that blessing and that goodness. That's the whole point of it. In fact, that's the whole purpose, really, for fruit, is so that it can go on and then multiply itself beyond itself. And this is my deepest fear for us as Christians, is that sometimes we can make Christianity simply about making it really sweet and good for us, but we never pass that on to somebody else. And in that moment, we become fruitless Christians with no seed within us. And this is the reality as followers of Jesus that we need to be deeply aware of, is that that is abnormal. And that breaks God's heart. The gospel cannot stop with us. It must go forth from our life. We must desire to be good soil, but part of being good soil is allowing other people to receive the seed, to become sowers ourselves of the good news that we have received, and then pass it on to everyone that will hear us. And the reality is that we don't necessarily know where that's going to land. It might land on the path, or it might land on rocky soil, or it might land on thorny ground, but a bunch of it's going to land on good soil, and God's going to provide that. But it's up to us just to let the seed just go out from us. The gospel to leave our life and then go to someone else's life so they can experience the goodness of what it is to be a child of God. That's what it is to be a Christian. This is part of your purpose. Your obedience is tied to your purpose as to who God has created you to be. He's called you to be someone that experiences the goodness of God and the beauty and the incredible taste of who Jesus is, and then to pass that on to somebody else. So what does that look like for you and me? Well, let's take our own life through these different soils. When we hear the word of God, we should fight against Satan to not allow him to snatch it out of our life, but we need to hold fast to Jesus and allow him to take root in us so that we can experience his goodness. Once we've received it, we must make sure that we clear out all the rocks that would keep that soil from being ultimately successful. That we clear out any fear from our life so that the root will grow deep. So today, I'm going to invite you today, right now, as you're listening, to say, listen, I'm going to choose to go deep in my walk with Jesus so that when hard times come, I will not be uprooted. I'm going to root myself deeply in Christ, and I'm going to believe the gospel. Because some of us in this room, when we look at our life, we may look and go, man, I'm seeing some thorns rise around me. You know what I need to do? I need to be someone who's ruthless at uprooting thorns, so they will not choke me out, so that the deceitfulness of riches will not choke out my affection for Jesus, that the desire for other things, that the worries of this world will not choke out my focus on being good soil, so that God can be rooted within me and then others can experience the goodness of Jesus. And lastly, ultimately, when it comes to being good soil, if we want to be that and we want to be fruitful, it begins with a prayer of asking Jesus for fruit. See, this fruit that Jesus offers us is really a work of God. It's not a work of our own doing. It's that God has actually come into us and given us new life. And so here's my deepest desire for you, is to be someone who says, Jesus, would you make me fruitful? Will you make me fruitful so that I can experience how good and how amazing you really are, and then I can replicate that with the people that I'm around, that they would experience how good you really are, Jesus. And that's what I've been praying about as I've been reading this. This text all week is kind of just sinking deeply into my life and just pressing on me to say, Mike, in what ways are you being fruitful today? Not in the past, but right now. What does it look like for you to let that fruit go from your life to somebody else's life? And this is what I'm feeling that God is placing on my life. Number one, I'm going to start praying that God would use me between now and Easter to allow other people to experience that kind of fruit. That I personally would like live that out. That I would say, who in my spheres of influence do I need to invite on Easter so they can hear the word of God and actually experience him? Because on Easter, people are more willing to come to church in Nashville, Tennessee. It's just reality. So I'm going to do that. I'm also going to invite you to do that. So you start praying that God would give you one person that you could multiply yourself with, that they would hear the word of God and experience how good he is, that the word of God would enter into their life and that they would be good soil. And the good news is that that's not something you're doing, that's something God's going to do.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.